Our scripture focus from this morning is from John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some."
When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards.
When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast."
None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
It is a precious gift to have a friend, right? Someone that you can rely upon when times are tough. Someone for whom you just kind of get one another, right? And it makes life easier. Of course, friendships aren't always easy to maintain, especially as we get older. Life circumstances can take us in different directions. If we're not intentional, those friendships forged by shared experiences and time, they can fade. I remember early on in my marriage discovering how difficult it was becoming to form new adult friendships as we moved to different places. In college and high school, it was like, you didn't click with one person, you turned around, there's 15 more, and you could just find someone that you would click with. And it doesn't quite work the same way in adult life. Either maybe there's more barriers to overcome in difference, whether it's generational age stuff or just shared interests, those kinds of things that just aren't quite there in the same way. So it's harder to form those friendships. And I remember asking a mentor of mine around that time. We had just moved to Goshen area, and so we didn't know like anyone in the new city, and I was asking my mentor, like, how do you form friends in adulthood? How do you do that? And unfortunately, what that revealed for him was that he hadn't done that great of a job of it, even in his later adult life. And he was reflecting and saying, maybe if he would have invested in more in that in his younger years, he would have resources to draw on now when things were going hard for him. And he kind of lamented that he hadn't done that. I don't think that I need to convince you that having friends is a good thing. We all get it. Nor do I really need to convince you that lack of friends can be a challenge. And yet, friendships, just like all relationships, aren't always easy. Throughout this series that we've been going through called Very Good, we've been looking at how relationships that we were made for, they can be twisted and distorted by the consequences of sin and the fall. But the good news is that Jesus saves us here too. Right? He gives us hope in these relationships as well and bring redemption here too. So this morning, I want to look at this fairly familiar passage of the miraculous catch of fish post-resurrection. It's the second time that Jesus does this kind of miracle. And look at it through the specific lens of the friendship displayed between Peter and the other disciples and Jesus himself. We good with that? As usual, I was going to do it anyway, even if you weren't. So I'm going to make three observations this morning. Two are kind of circumstantial, and the last one is more substantive. But the circumstantial ones are good, too. So we'll start with the first one, is that friends notice things, right? That's why you guys pay me the big bucks, is to make these kind of observations about Scripture. One of the most comforting parts of this passage to me is the bond that we see between the disciples and the way that Peter's friends seem to notice that he needs them. After what had been an incredibly exhausting and confusing few days for Peter, he tells his buddies, "Hey, I'm going fishing." It kind of makes me wonder, as I reflect on the text, when was the last time they all went fishing together? We know that Peter and several of the other disciples were fishermen by trade before they followed Jesus. It's possible they spent time during those 3 years of ministry fishing just to have some food on hand, or maybe they just wanted to make a bit of money on the side, or maybe it was just fun for them. They could have done that. But from the evidence that we have in the Gospels, it seems that they were kept pretty busy doing other stuff, and they relied on the help of others most of the time. So they might not have fished very often. This seems like this fishing trip is the first time that we have any record of Peter fishing since the day that Jesus told him to follow. And Peter dropped his net then and there on that occasion, has been following Jesus ever since. I wrote that line, and then last night I remembered there is actually one occasion that we do see Peter fishing in the Gospels after this. And it's the one in Matthew 17 where there's this question about the temple tax, right? Is this the one you're thinking of, Gary? Yeah, and Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, go cast your hook in the water, and you're going to catch a fish that's going to have the money for the temple tax." Kind of a random miracle story in a teaching moment, but he did fish there, so I have to note it to be have integrity as a pastor. There is at least one other time he went fishing in the Gospels we know of. But for the most part, Peter has left the life of fishing to become a fisher of men and to follow Jesus. But now things are different. Jesus has resurrected, everything has changed, and yet Peter doesn't really know where he stands with Jesus. And he decides, "You know what I know how to do? I know how to fish. I'm going to go out and fish, friends." I believe that when his buddies hear that, when they hear Peter saying he's going to go out and fishing, they really hear a lot more than that. I believe they have a sense that Peter might need some company in this moment. And so they go with him. There is something very valuable about the company of friends who understand and who notice things. Did Peter need them to go with him fishing? Probably not. I mean, you can go fishing alone. People do it all the time. Maybe those would certainly be helpful with the type of fishing they were doing for him to have some extra hands on deck, although it apparently was not all that helpful that night since they caught nothing. They had no bites the entire night. But they were there, and that seems significant to me. At the risk of reading too much into the text, I can't help think of the many stories I've heard over the years, from youth to adults alike, of the profound value of a friend being there at the right place at the right time, being present at their lowest moment. We know that Peter has spent the last 3 years dedicated to one cause, following Jesus. All of that would have been thrown into question at Jesus' arrest and then crucifixion. That's already enough to throw someone into a downward spiral. But then we also know that he denied Jesus 3 times when he specifically said that he wouldn't do that. And now that Christ has risen, he doesn't know where he stands with Jesus. What does all of this mean for him? It's hard to tell what was going on in Peter's mind at this point. But I have to imagine he had more questions than answers. What he did have were some fishing buddies. Peter's friends see what they need to see. They see that it's probably not good for Peter to be alone right now. I think it's a precious thing to have friends like this who notice things. And it's also not a given in our life, right? We don't always have them. Even if we have friends that we have nurtured, they're not always good at noticing things. They don't always know when things are hard for us. The best application I can give to this point is if you want to have friends like that, the best way to nurture it is to be a good friend yourself, to be the kind of friend who notices in other people's lives around you, who asks and inquires. When you notice that something is off, to just be around for them. And that helps to nurture those relationships. Peter's friends notice his need, but that's not the only thing they notice. They're also the ones who notices that Jesus has shown up. It's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is the one that points out to Peter that this man on the shore is Jesus. Only then does Peter recognize, and if he puts on his cloak or takes it off, one or the other, and he just rushes out to see Jesus. Friends, notice things, and... Oh, too far now. Friends, point to Jesus when we can't see. It's honestly a bit comical that none of them catch on to this being Jesus sooner, right? Because he's performed this exact kind of miracle before. I don't know how many backseat fishermen they have from the shoreline calling out something like this after a night of not catching anything. But for whatever reason, they don't immediately think that it's Jesus. And even as the net is filling up, it doesn't occur to Peter, but it does to John. And John says something. He says, "It's the Lord." And this kicks Peter into gear. I'd also like to point out that at the beginning of John chapter 1, we see that it was Peter's brother Andrew who met Jesus first and then went and introduced Peter to Jesus. For all of Peter's zeal that he does in the Gospels, all of the efforts that he makes to be the first one, he often needs someone else to connect the dots first to help get him there. Some of us are a little slow on the uptake for things, and we need someone else to help us get there. Sometimes we're maybe just distracted in life. Difficult for us to see when Jesus is up to something big right in front of us. And we need friends to point us in that direction. I know I have friends in my life also who not only have said things to point me in the direction of Jesus, but just by virtue of them being there and me knowing their story and knowing their life, it reminds me of God's goodness. It reminds me to look to him. Friends can be helpful for that reason. When life is dark, our friends in faith can be like the moon. I like this metaphor, that in the nighttime, the moon does what? It reflects the sunlight. That's where the moon's light comes from. And so our friends can be like that. When it's dark around us, they reflect the light from the Son of God, right? So that we might be able to see his light and his truth when we can't ourselves. And reflecting on the gift of Christian community, the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he argues that we can really only encounter Jesus through the other. We are to some extent dependent upon the Word of God communicated to us through our brothers and sisters. A quote from him in Life Together. He said, "God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, the mouth of a man or woman. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in our own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure." As if the gift of friendship were not already precious, we can see this added value of our friends in Jesus strengthening our faith and our hearts when we are uncertain. But as much as that makes the gift sweeter, it also makes the lack of it that much more bitter. When we don't have those friends in our lives, we might feel a little more lost. For what then are we to do when friendship is lacking due to, I've spent a long, hard time in this, thinking this alliteration, due to things like distance, death, disappointment, or dispute? All of these things challenge our relationships, our friendships, right? Distance, because when you move away from someone, you're not near them anymore, just to share time with them. I think of the story of Naomi and her daughters Ruth and Orpah, right? She's leaving to go back to Israel, and Orpah ends up staying. But Ruth says, "I'm going to go with you wherever." And that distance does sever the relationship with Orpah, not because they don't love her, but because they're just not around each other anymore. Distance can threaten friendships. Death obviously parts us. I think of the story of David and Jonathan. We've been reading that with the kids recently. And Jonathan was David's best friend. And after Jonathan dies, David does not have another friend like Jonathan in the rest of his lifetime. Sadly, that parts us. Disappointment can alter our relationships. You think of the story of Job, right? He had three friends who were present with him in his grief, but he was rather disappointed in the ways that they helped him in his grief, and that changed the friendship. And also disputes or disagreements can rend our relationships. Think of Paul and Barnabas. There's an incident where they have this major disagreement about what to do with John Mark, who has disappointed Paul, and they decide to go separate ways. They probably still, reunite later on and have some friendship, but that changes things in their friendship. It's because of these kind of challenges that Bonhoeffer likewise reflects that we can only faithfully approach the other through Jesus. Just as others help us to come to Jesus through their word and their encouragement, we can only really faithfully come to others through him. Christ is our peace. Jesus' love is what makes it possible for us to encounter others in enduring community despite all the obstacles that come our way. And this brings me to what I think is the most significant observation from this passage, that Jesus makes a difference in our friendships. Jesus makes a difference in our friendships. I almost hesitated to say it that way because it sounds a bit trite or underwhelming. Jesus makes a difference, right? I thought that saying Jesus was necessary for healthy friendships is a bit of an overstatement. I do know of many non-Christians who are perfectly good friends, and plenty of Christians that struggle with friendships. Following Jesus does not automatically mean that you will have zero struggle making or keeping friends. It may mean the opposite, right? It may actually challenge some of your friendships. But it is absolutely true that the presence of Jesus in our friendships makes a difference for our good. We could say that about any of Peter's friends here among the disciples, but it is particularly evident with John. I have some notes up here just about John's relationship to Peter. They were both fishermen, right, before Jesus called them, as well as John's brother James. And all three of them were the closest to Jesus throughout his ministry. They were in the inner circle. John and James were also noted as being the instigators of the frequent debates that happened amongst the disciples of who was going to be the greatest, right? John also goes out of his way in his gospel to record that he beat Peter in a foot race on the way to the tomb. They have a little bit of a friendly rivalry going on there. Another interesting thing about John is the only one of the 12, he's the only one of the 12 named as being with Jesus at the cross. And it's John that Jesus commits his mother Mary into his care. There's a special relationship there. And this part I also find intriguing. John is almost universally understood to be the other disciple that's named in the incident in the courtyard where Peter denies Jesus three times. I had wondered, was there any of the other 12 disciples that would have even been around to hear it, to know that this happened? The only one that it could be is the one that's in the courtyard who is likely John. It just says other disciple, but John has a habit of doing that in his gospel, to name himself that way. Which means that he's probably the only one of the 12 who witnessed it happening. Peter's good friend John, seeing him fail in this pretty significant way. John could have easily had an issue with Peter after all of this. Peter, you said you weren't going to deny him, and yet you did. Not just once, but three times. And yet, here John is, caring for Peter, making sure that he's not fishing alone, pointing out Jesus on the shoreline. John seems to want Peter to succeed. Meanwhile, Peter seems wrapped up in comparison. If you remember the one-on-one conversation that happens with Jesus and Peter after this, Peter has some questions. As Jesus is recommissioning him, calling him to follow, to feed his sheep, and then noting to Peter that it's not always going to be easy. It's in fact going to be pretty hard for him when he gets older. Peter can't help but look back at the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and say, "What about him? What about him?" Jesus doesn't answer him, but says, "What is that to you? What's that to you?" The funny thing is that while Peter is receiving this soft rebuke for asking about John, it also notes that John was following them. He's eavesdropping on the conversation. Jesus' statement probably applies to just as much to him as it does to Peter. What is this to you? Why are you following so close behind, trying to listen in? Right? The presence of Jesus in our friendships means that we will be challenged to deal with all of the brokenness that can threaten those friendships. In John and Peter's case, it was a competitive self-interest. They often had this rivalry going on. They'll learn instead, past this, to appreciate each other's unique value and to accept their own place in humility. It will likely be different in each one of our friendships because each of us wrestle with our own unique challenges and sins. And so that impacts our friendships in different and unique ways. But the key ingredient for our transformation in these everyday friendships is the presence of Jesus. The presence of Jesus. In their book, Transformational Church, Ed Stetzer and Thomas Rainer, can you get that for me, Hank? Ed Stetzer and Thomas Rainer comment on the fact that not much detail is offered about the everyday lives of Jesus and the disciples. They spend all of this time with Jesus. They say, no question, they talked and laughed, had lunches together. They dealt with the elements. Together they dealt with grief and sickness and hunger. So what was so transformational about this three-year relationship between Jesus and the disciples? All of life, from the stormy seas to the hunger pains, was experienced with Jesus and one another. They weren't just doing life, and they were not just doing life together. They were doing life together with Jesus. That being together with Jesus that made the difference. This is one of the things also that I love most about this miracle in John 21. Because while so many other miracles that Jesus performs throughout the Gospels seem to help others understand that Jesus is God, this miracle seems key in demonstrating that Jesus is Jesus. That this is the way that they recognize that he's their friend, their beloved Messiah, who they've been following all this time. It's not just evidence of, oh, he can perform a miracle and command the fish and be Lord over the seas. It reminds them of his relationship with them. That Jesus is Jesus. And for them, that is a joy. They can't wait to just share a meal with him on the beach afterwards. I wonder if we are equally eager to spend time with Jesus with our friends. You are going to live your life. Time marches on whether we want it to or not. You're likely going to do life with other people in some capacity, maybe accidentally. What will not happen accidentally is doing life together with others with Jesus. That takes a conscious choice on your part to invite and nurture that kind of relationship. My advice to you is this. Don't wait. Don't put off inviting others into this relationship that you have with Jesus in a meaningful way. We do this in some ways that are a bit artificial or programmatic through the church. You know, when we gather together for gatherings like this, that's getting each other around one another. When we have life groups and small groups, these are ways that we put into our life to have relationship with one another. But it's not just about those events, right? Those are rhythms in our life that help facilitate the friendship and the relationship. That when we are around each other, we can let down our guard and be real with one another. To actually talk about the ways that Jesus is living and moving in our lives. It is very possible to be a regular attender of church, even to be involved in service and in ministry and in small groups, and to never actually let people in. To never actually share with people the things that God is challenging you in, that Jesus is telling you in your life, in a way that they might be able to speak into then and notice and help you along in. It's very possible to do that. It's tempting for us to do that because some of us don't want to get hurt if that relationship then goes away for any reason. But it is so valuable. Don't put it off. May we discover the joy and blessing of Christ in friendship with our brothers and sisters. May we be an encouragement to one another as we bear his truth and faith and hope and love. And may we be transformed together in his presence in a way that only he can accomplish. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that we can call you friend, that you have been our best friend. And you've experienced all the challenges that we have. You have been distanced from your friends. You've experienced your friends dying. You have been disillusioned or disappointed with others. There have been disputes that have created wedges. You know what all of that looks like. And you give us hope for reconciliation, for being reunited. It is your love that teaches us how to love in a way that is greater than we can do on our own. And so we pray, Lord, that you might work in and through our lives to soften our hearts, to give us the motivation, the eyes to see in the faces of our sisters and our brothers, the needs that they have, the ways that you are working in their lives, and to be vulnerable ourselves with them so that we can form friendships that honor you and that show the world the kind of love that you have displayed to us. We can only do that, Lord, with you. So we pray for your help. Amen.